The Bible is the inspired word of God. It is the only book that reveals to us the power of one cause. Let us study the Bible, for if we do so, we shall find rest for our souls. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. I always begin my presentations with this introductory statement which affirms the authority of the Bible. It is an affirmation of faith, our fundamental belief number one. Calls us to embrace the Bible as the sole authority for everything. I make this statement also because today there is an increasing effort on the part of some within our ranks, both scholars, even administrators and church members, to depart from the authority of the Bible, and we are allowing all kinds of authorities to determine our faith, whether those authorities are tradition, philosophy, sociology, or any other, even experience, is being made the norm for our faith. And so as I work with students, I constantly remind them that the foundation of everything, what the scholars call the epistemological foundation, the ground upon which we can exist, we can remain, we can survive as a movement, is the Bible. And so I always begin with this affirmation. And then the second line, after asserting the Bible being the inspired word of God, the second line gives you a clue as to what I'm going to share that day. Today, for instance, I said, it is the only book that reveals to us the power of one cause. And that's what I'm going to talk about today. The power of one cause or one purpose. The theme for this series is just one. The power of one. There is a tendency to underestimate the power of one. One reason we often feel a sense of inferiority complex is because we think that power lies in majority. But no, it is not necessarily so. And even if you are in a minority of one, there is still power. And tomorrow we'll be talking about the power of one person. And so just one is critical. Yesterday we began by calling our attention to statements in the Bible that emphasize the power of just one thing. The Bible said, not one thing the Lord said failed. If God had failed in just one thing, the whole universe would run out of gear. One thing have I desired of the Lord, David said. One thing thou lackest, Jesus told the rich young ruler. Martha, one thing is needful. The man who was healed from his blindness said, one thing I know. The Apostle Paul says, one thing I do. One thing we mustn't be ignorant of, the second coming of Christ. And so yesterday, after asserting the importance of one, even one vote, I proceeded to illustrate how one promise given to Joseph carried him even to the point of his death. And in that one statement, that promise of the Lord that God will deliver his people out of Egypt, he would settle them in the promised land, that was the one promise that kept Joseph all through his life in Egypt. It is only at his deathbed that we get a window into the heart of Joseph. Because all that he did, his business, everything, the way he conducted himself was actuated, was motivated and moved by his faith in God. And this God has promised a better land, a better place. It was not just a literal land in Palestine, but the promised new land, the new promised land, the new Jerusalem. On the basis of that, we concluded that indeed God fulfilled his promise some 300 to 400 years after the promise was made. You can trust God's word. Even one word, he says, can carry you through. And so, yesterday, I urged you to trust him. Today, I'm going to talk about the power of one course. A course, C-A-U-S-E, course or purpose. And the question I'm going to ask is, do you have a course to live for? And if needs be, to die for. When we say a course or a purpose, the dictionary defines a course as something that makes something happen or exist, or that which is responsible for a certain result. We call it a course. Another way the dictionary defines it is the reason or the grounds for doing or feeling something. Do you have a reason? Do you have a ground for doing something? There are many definitions. There are synonyms for the word cause. Among them are reason, grounds, source, root, basis, foundation, or purpose. I'm going to focus on the word purpose because purpose is in the air. We have purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church, purpose-driven everything. Purpose. What is purpose? Purpose is the reason for which something exists or for which it has been there. Purpose is the desire or the resolve that is necessary to accomplish a goal. And somebody has said, man cannot live without some knowledge of purpose. If he cannot find purpose in life, he creates one in the inevitability of death. In other words, if you have no purpose in life, you might as well die. Because there's no reason to this. The fact of the matter is, many of us do not have a purpose in life. There is no one consuming cause which drives us, which moves us. If you have no purpose in life, life is meaningless. And that is why many young people today are bored. Because there's no purpose. I can argue that at least in the 60s, when we had the hippie revolution and this immoral lifestyle, at least they had a purpose. Granted, it was misguided, but they lived for something. They were willing to take risk because they found their purpose. Today, we have lost a cause. Young people over the years have found a cause. The civil rights movement, students were willing to die. They had a purpose. The communist movement had a purpose. It gave people a cause to live for. They were willing to go to jail and face the firing squad because they believed in a cause. Our generation has no cause. No passion. We are apathetic to every issue. And even in the church, there is no overriding purpose driving us. And it has affected the way we conduct ourselves, even the way we sing. The songs are meaningless because it is not driven by a purpose. Give an individual a cause to live for and you will find a person who will literally change the world. So my question to you is, do you have a purpose in life? Do you have a cause? Many of us have causes, but they are quite frankly misguided. For some of us, our whole lives are consumed into relationships. Take away the relationships, and they are very pathetic. For some of us, our whole lives are consumed in our marriage or in sports. We cannot do anything without sports. That's our purpose in life. For others, it's their children. They live for their children. Still others, it's work. My question is, do you have a purpose? One purpose in life around which all other activities revolve. Throughout the years, people who have purpose in life have been the people who have changed the world. Perhaps not in their generation, but years later on, the world discovered that they made a difference. And so today, I'm going to talk about the power of a cause. And I'm going to invite you to discover your cause, your purpose in life. Because once you discover it, you start living, regardless of what would come your way. Before we go any further, let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, in the next few minutes, we invite you to speak to us. Put a burden on our hearts. Even at this late phase in our lives, help us to discover our purpose in life. And may this purpose drive us, lead us, and govern everything we do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I was mentioning that throughout the centuries of time, there have been men and women who discovered their purpose in life, and it was this that drove them, regardless of what others said. Others ridiculed them, they persecuted them, they did all manner of things against them, but they remained steady and they changed the world. I can call your attention to people like Galileo, that famous scientist, who had the audacity to believe that the sun is the center of the universe and not the earth. As a matter of fact, he was laughed to scorn by his academic friends and his colleagues. Even he was placed under house arrest for the remainder of his life. And yet he refused to give up that passion which he had found from his mathematical calculation. He had a purpose. And years after all, the world recognize it, and he is considered the father of modern astronomy. I can talk about Isaac Newton. He was ridiculed by the scientific world when he postulated that the sunlight had many colors. Can you believe this? Just look at the light. You mean this light we see has colors? He said yes. And he proved it. Using a simple prism and had light refracted through, and we saw the colors of the rainbow. But when he brought up that radical idea, the world couldn't believe it, and it took years for them to come around. Columbus was considered crazy when he attempted to sail around a flat earth. I mean, this earth is flat. You will fall at the end. No. He pursued it, was willing to die, go to the unknown. I can talk about Albert Einstein and how he proved that light rays bend in the gravitational force. Marie Curie, Pasteur, William Jenner, Becquerel. Even in the Bible, Abraham was considered crazy and laughed by his friends to set forth on a journey that he had no destination address. All he knew is God said go, and he was going. I could talk about Moses with a staff in his hand and the bones of Joseph, defying what the Pharaoh said. I could talk about Gideon, going to battle with thousands of soldiers with just 300 men. And yet this man believed it, was passionate about it, and was willing to risk all upon it. I could talk about Elijah. There are, Bible gives us many examples. The question is, do you have a purpose? Do you have a cause? Or are you reticent, sometimes apologetic and ashamed? If you don't have a purpose in life, if you don't have a cause to live for, you might as well die, because life is meaningless. I mentioned to you briefly yesterday that our campus ministries was a daring attempt to show that even in the Western world, young people are dying for a cause. And all that they are waiting for is someone who would say the Bible is the ground, God's mission, evangelism is the overriding cause, and rise up to it. And young people are responding. Before we started, it wasn't believed, it was assumed, yes, the church can grow, young people can rally in a church if it happens to be in the third world, South America, Africa. But in the Western world, we pretty much abandoned the notion that young people are serious about God, simply because the adults fail to give young people a cause. And so we began to challenge the young people, that if God is alive and it can happen in South America, in Russia, Asia, Africa, why not in the Western world? The Western world is becoming post-Christian. Yes, we may exist by name only, but it is not working. And I would say that it is because the adults have let down the young people. Today, we have seen that an emerging generation of young people are rising up and going all the way for the Lord. It's quite frankly amazing. You have only gotten to know a little bit about GYC, only because they are on television. And you see thousands of young people serious. But what you don't know are many more young people who do not, who are not seen on television, but who are making bold decisions for the Lord every day. I can give you examples. And the miracles that are happening amongst young people is challenging their parents. The parents don't know what to do. I have received phone calls from concerned parents. What have you done to my child? I said, what's the question? Well, she's no longer interested in dating. She wants to go into mission service. Young people are taking a year of their life. I can talk to one young girl, very brilliant girl. She was the top in her class, University of Michigan. All the major universities were searching for her to enroll in law school. Her life was so radically turned around, she decided instead of going to law school right away, she's going to devote a year of her life as a missionary on a secular campus. And it shook her parents, because their whole life was into this one girl. I can talk about another girl, Esther. Very brilliant, one of the top 1% of the nation. Very sharp, from New York. Studying in one New York university. Received all the scholarships you can get. The government gives her all the scholarships. They can fly her to any part of the world with computers, give her extra money. And then the Lord turns her life around. She wants to dedicate a life as a missionary for 1 year. And if she took that decision, she was going to lose all the scholarship. And her parents were so troubled. They put pressure upon her. And her professors, why are you wasting your life this way? And yet she determined. Of course, God honored her faith. She took a year off. And because she wasn't shaken, her professors finally decided, you may go. And you'll come back and your scholarship will still be there for you. But parents are being shaken. Even as we speak, one girl, she came as a missionary, studying at Harvard University, planning to go into medical school. She took a year off, served as a missionary. She happened to be a foreign student. And unfortunately, there was a mistake in the immigration law. There are all kinds of things. And now her future is jeopardized. Because it means she has to be repatriated. But it doesn't bother her. She believes God gave her the course and she was willing to do that, and we believe God would intervene. Young people are making bold decisions today because they have a course. As we speak right now, there are many public university students who are taking this summer doing canvassing. They come from the major universities. You find them, Harvard, on Sabbath, you see some of them sharing their testimonies. From MIT, from Stanford University. I'm not talking about some backward schools or some community college or private schools. We are talking about top-notch universities. Give young people a course and see what they can do. My question is, as parents, as young people, do you have a course in life? When GYC started, the young people crafted for themselves their mission purpose, and it reads, there exists within the Adventist Church a generation of young people, an army of young people who yearn for the leadership of Nehemiah, the integrity of Daniel, the humility of Mary, the passion for souls like Paul, and the love for humanity as Jesus. And these are the kinds of young people we want to be. They have defined their course. Question, do you have a course? One course. I tell the story of a rich, wealthy man who decided to give a special gift to his father. The father was very old. And so as a Christmas gift, this rich young man decided to buy a special bird. The bird was very versatile. It could speak 5 different languages. The bird could also sing the national anthem. And so the young man thought, this would be a great gift for Christmas to my father. He can play with this bird. After Christmas, he went to his dad and said, Dad, how did you like your gift? He said, I enjoyed it very much. It was delicious. The father killed the bird and ate it. Sometimes, many of us have sacrificed the birds of our purpose to feed some immediate need. Do you have a purpose? Or have you sacrificed it? I'm talking about the power of one cause. Today, I'm going to take you to the Bible, and we are going to look at one Bible character who had a cause, and that cause defied everything, and it resulted in a major victory. His name, David. Turn to 1 Samuel, chapter 17. It is a familiar passage. That account records the life of David. 1 Samuel, chapter 17. We are going to look at verses 22 onwards. Verse 22 onwards. But before that, perhaps we should start from verse 1. It is the account of how the Philistines and the Israelites were encamped to fight. And the Bible says, if you start reading from verse 4, the nature of this warfare was that the Philistines, I think they came up with the proposal that, look, Israelites, we don't want all of you to die. You have parents, you have children, we don't want you to die needlessly. All we want to do is give me one person to fight with me. And if I defeat that one person, you'll all become our slaves. If that person defeats me, we'll become your slaves. You don't have to die needlessly. And for days, the Israelites couldn't provide a person. And the Bible tells us in verse 4 that every day this is what the Philistines did. There went out, verse 4, a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath, of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had an helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs. You know the story so well. The Bible gives us a description of this giant. And verse 8, he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. Verse 10, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man. By the way, I wanted to preach a sermon titled, Give Me a Man. And I wanted to preach it as a Women's Day. Because it appears that women today are looking for men. Give me a man. That's for girls. Anyway. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, verse 12 is going to tell us. While this was going on, behind the scene, the Bible takes us to the home of David. Verse 12, now David was the son of that Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. He had 8 sons, and the man went amongst men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 elder sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him was Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest. And the 3 eldest followed Saul. Because he was the youngest, and the Bible, would, if you keep reading the entire chapter, he is described as he was just a youth. I mean, this was a tiny little boy. He couldn't go to battle. And so his father told him in verse 17, he said to David, his son, take now for your brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brethren and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of the 1,000 and look how thy brethren fare and take their pledge. Now Saul and they all men of Israel were in the valley of Elah. And the Bible tells us in verse 20, David rose up early in the morning. He led the sheep with a keeper, took and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. I want you to picture what was going on. Here was this little brother. No one cared about him. He had no mission in life except to keep some sheep because he was a tiny little boy. He goes to the battlefield where the action is supposed to be. And the Bible says the Philistines were on one side, the Israelites were on another side, and day after day, Goliath was terrorizing and harassing them. And as soon as they landed at the battlefield, David got out from the carriage or his car. And the Bible says he went straight to the Israelite soldiers. He saluted them. No, he was trying to pretend to be a soldier himself. He saluted them, pretend all is well. Verse 23. And as he talked with them, behold, surprise, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. And David heard them. What was Goliath saying? He was saying basically what he said in verse 10. I defy the armies of Israel. And repeatedly in the passage you are going to hear this statement. I defy the God of Israel. I defy the Israelites. I defy the armies. I mean, he was literally taunting the God of Israel. And so Goliath was saying the same thing. And the Bible says David heard them. The last part of verse 23. Verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man Goliath, they fled from him and were sore afraid. Each time Goliath came, you know, the Israelites all fled. And that was precisely the time David went there. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man?" They were taken to David. "That has come surely to defy Israel. Is he come up? And it shall be, the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches. He will give him his daughter and make the father's house free in Israel." That caught David's interest. Wow! I can see him running to his three brothers. "Why are you running? Can't you see this? Shut up! You don't understand warfare. You are just a little kid. This is not where you belong." And David found himself talking to the other soldiers. What's going on here? "Can't you see that man there?" "Yeah." "And what's the problem?" They couldn't get it. They said, "If you are able to kill this man, the king will enrich you," verse 25. "He will give you a free wife, a daughter, one of his own daughters will be your wife, and then he will make your father's house free." In today's language, you know, he'll give you a green card, a U.S. passport. You become a U.S. citizen, free. You won't be a slave anymore. Verse 26. David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel?" David couldn't believe his ears. So he gets up. "Is it really true? What will happen if I fix that man?" He asked the question. And the Bible says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine," David is saying, "that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after the same manner, "So shall it be done to the man that kills him." So what were they telling David? What will the king give to the person who killed this Philistine? Three things. He would make him rich. He would give him a wife or husband or a wife. And then his house will be free. Verse 28. And Eliab, his elder brother, heard when he, David, spoke unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou hither? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Let me just pause and ask a question. From the narrative we have just read, if I were to ask, what was the purpose of David right there at the battlefield? If we should ask David's father, Jesse, say, "Jesse, why is David there at the battlefield?" What would Jesse's answer be? "He's there to deliver food." Well, if you were to ask the soldiers whom David was interviewing and talking to, "Why is this young man here on the battlefield?" What would they say? "Well, he wants some money because he feared that the king will give them riches, wife, and freedom, green card, passport." If you were to ask the brothers of David, saying Eliab and the rest, "What is the purpose of David here on this battlefield?" What would they say? "Oh, he's a nosy little brother. He wants to see the action. That's the way he is. You know, I like the way they said, 'Why did you come here?'" Verse 28. "Where did you leave those sheep? It is you, we know you are proud. It is the naughtiness of your heart. You've come down to see the battle." These individuals ascribed different purposes for David on the battlefield. Now, let's ask David. "David, why are you here on the battlefield?" Listen to his response. When his brothers told him, "Your pride, your naughtiness, you are here to see the battle," verse 29, David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Is there not a cause? It is a rhetorical question. What it means is, there is a cause. And if time had allowed, I would explain to you the cause that brought David there. Verse 10, verse 26, verse 45, verse 4. And it will tell you, David understood that the cause was God's name was being defied. The armies of Israel, the host of Israel, referring to the angelic beings, and God's people were being undermined by a hostile enemy. That was the cause. And he was there, understanding his true purpose to stand up for that cause. He was misunderstood. His intentions were misrepresented. He was attacked. He was undermined, but it did not shake his resolve. See, when you have a cause to live for, when you understand your purpose in life, regardless of what others may say or do, you are not deterred. And in the case of David, he stood bold and firm, and the story is now history. He defeated Goliath. But before he did so, he understood his purpose. My question to you is, do you understand your purpose in life? We give up too easily because we have no cause. So when, you know, any little thing flies, we give up. We don't hold on. Even in our faith, as a church, sometimes we do not even understand our purpose and for life. So we see what all the other churches are doing, and then we abandon our purpose, and then we clown after them. Do you have a purpose in life? What is it? Before I go any further, let me share with you how you can discover your purpose in life. This is not original with me. Someone shared it, and I like the acronym, and so I use it. The acronym is PEARS. P-E-A-R-S. PEARS. Like the fruit. PEARS. It gives you a little window into how you can discover your purpose in life. P stands for person. P stands for person. You can begin to know your purpose in life when you know who you are as a person, your identity, your uniqueness. Don't be somebody else. Yes, it is good to have role models, but don't be someone else. A role model is only supposed to inspire. He or she is not supposed to recreate you. God has made each one of us very unique. No two snowflakes are alike. In the same way, each one of us is different. We are unique. As a church, we are unique. We have a unique identity. Your purpose in life is determined by your unique identity. We must start understanding that each one of us was created differently for a mission. What you can do, no other person can do in life. And if you fail, you have failed the cause of God. Others can refuse to do certain things, but not you. Because you are different. P stands for your uniqueness, your identity. And you've got to start asking the Lord, why have you created me differently? Why did you allow me to be born in America, to grow up in this country, to study? Why did I grow up in this particular town, in this particular city? All the circumstances surrounding your life were designed to shape your uniqueness so that you can fulfill the purpose for which you were called. Unfortunately, we don't realize it. That leads to point number two, is the letter E, and E stands for experience. E stands for experience. Experiences are events that have taken place in your life. They include both the joys and the pains, the tragedies as well as the triumphs. Every experience we have gone through in life, disappointment, broken hearts, broken homes and hopes, illness, death, failure, all experiences we have experienced are designed to shape us for our unique purpose. Make no mistake, God is not performing some celestial experiment that would allow us to become the victims of chance. No. Whatever God permits to happen in your life is designed to shape you so that you can accomplish your destiny, your purpose. First of all, know your identity. That is P, person. Number two, your experiences in life. And by the way, major crises in our lives are moments for us to rethink, refine, learn, and grow. Every major experience, every major setback or pain or disappointment are designed to make you pause and ask, what is God seeking to do in my life? If you understand this, it will slowly start shaping you to accomplish your purpose. Nothing happens by chance. Even the most dreaded situation, terminal cancer, there is a purpose. Even death in the family, there is a purpose. Make no mistake. How do you know your purpose? The next letter is A, is for the word action. Action. Your purpose may be revealed by the issues that inspire a strong feeling to make you act. In other words, what are the things you are passionate about? Often they will give you a clue where God is leading you. Something that is like when someone presses a button. I mean, many of us are indifferent to so many things. But let someone press one button in your life and suddenly you go wild. Often that one thing gives you a clue as to your purpose. Things that arouse you to action. You are consumed by it. You dare not do anything else. People will call you crazy. It doesn't matter. If need be, you will stand for it. For some of us, it is our children. Let someone touch our children and you will see who we really are. But there is a more compelling cause in life. And you have to allow the Lord to start working on you so that you will be aroused. Elijah was aroused when the cause of God was being undermined. He lived in his own little town, Thisbe, on the other side of the Jordan River, in Gilead. And the Bible says he started praying. He was consumed by it. And the Lord said, you are the man. Go and confront Ahab and Jezebel. How do you know your purpose in life? There are some cues which we are trying to identify using the acronym PAIRS. P stands for person, E experience, A action, R stands for revelation. R stands for revelation. By revelation, I'm referring to the way God reveals himself. This is the clearest place where you can find your purpose. By revelation, it means the inspired word of God. It is a revelation of God's will. It is the honest manual. The Lord who created you has a manual for your life. And that is the Bible. And as you study the word of God, slowly the Lord will start unfolding to you his purpose for your life. If you read Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, he said to Jeremiah, before you were conceived in your mother's womb, I knew you, and then I did what? I purpose for you to be a prophet. Notice, he didn't say when you were conceived in your mother's womb. What does he say? Before you even were conceived. In other words, before you even came to anyone's mind. While you were nobody, while you were even non-existent, God had a plan for you. And if God had a plan for Jeremiah, he has a plan for each one of us. None of us is an accident. No. In fact, if there's time, we'll read other Bible passages. Luke chapter 2. Verse 49, Jesus understood his purpose. Luke chapter 1, John the Baptist, before he was born, his purpose was prescribed for him. He was going to be the forerunner. You can be sure that when we go to heaven, God is going to take his book and reveal to you the plan he had outlined for you. There is a plan for your life. And as you daily study the word of God, through the examples of Bible characters, through admonitions in the Bible, through commands and instructions, through words of encouragement, as you compare it to your life, you start noticing God is slowly directing you to the purpose he has in mind for your life. Acts 26, verse 15 to 18, the Bible says, God called Paul for this purpose. The purpose is to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his mission in life. Peter and James can do whatever they want, but Paul's purpose was to be apostle to the Gentiles. Sometimes a lack of this knowledge makes us being forced into situations and callings and ministries we haven't been called to do. For this purpose, by the way, this year's GYC, our theme is for this purpose. We are going to challenge young people to discover their purpose in life, their cause, the overwhelming cause. And when you say the cause, it's not just to do medicine. Medicine, or being a teacher, or being an architect, is for an overriding cause. Remember yesterday we talked about one thing. When the Bible told the rich young ruler, one thing thou lackest. That one thing is the overriding thing, and every other thing revolves around it. Unfortunately, some of us mistake the secondary purposes as the overriding cause. Our overriding cause as individuals, as Seventh-day Adventists, is to proclaim the three angels' message. That's the purpose. So as a teacher, as a homemaker, whoever you are, whatever work you are doing, you must ask, how does it contribute to this one cause? Unfortunately, we have killed the bird for some immediate, and that's what many of us have done. And many students and young people go to school forgetting their purpose in life. I want to go into law. Why? So that I can get more money. Sometimes we say it even nicely, I want to do medicine so that I can help people. Helping people is not your cause in life. Because Salvation Army helps people. Even the Muslims, who are engaged in all kinds of terrorist activities are helping people. They would argue. That is not enough. We go into nursing because we want to help people. But if you analyze it carefully, the reason is we want to get money. And justify it, and sometimes why we work on Sabbath. So what is your purpose? The point is, as you study the Bible, heaven has a way to direct us. Exodus chapter 31, it is the story of how they built the sanctuary, verses 1 to 6. God actually chose individuals, and the Bible says he gave them skills. He gave them unique gifts to build the sanctuary. Every one of us has a purpose in life. It is as you study the word of God. The next word in the acronym is the letter S. S standing for separation. How do you know your purpose? in life. In order to discover the purpose of God, and it comes, the clearest way to discover God's purpose is in the Word of God. But in order to hear God speak clearly to you, you must separate yourself from the busy activities of life. We call it retreat. You pull back. Go to some quiet area. Camp meetings are supposed to be good retreats. As you walk through the different seminars, listen to the messages, talk to people, quietly the Lord speaks to you in a way He wouldn't have spoken to you when you were back home at your workplace. It is a retreat. See, we are often too busy and too distracted that we don't hear the Lord. On a daily basis, you must separate yourself. We call it quiet time or devotional time. That's the time you are alone with God. You can hear His voice. Elijah had his quiet time by the brook of Kerit. The Bible says, go and hide yourself over there. And there he was alone with God. Paul, after his conversion, found a quiet time in the wilderness of Arabia. There, alone with God, God, you know, re-taught him. He made him unlearn and relearn some things. John the Baptist, he took some quiet time away. And that is why, by the way, in the last days, God's people would seriously reconsider their living in crowded cities. The need to go to the countryside has arisen. I know within our ranks today, people are making a religion out of it, so that those who don't live in the country are seen as apostatizing. That is not the point I'm making. I'm simply saying that sometimes pulling away from the crowded cities, crowded environments, give you opportunity to listen clearly to God. Someone has said that you can separate yourself away from distraction, even in your house, in some specific places. You know, it is summarized as the three B's. B like in boy, three B's. Three places. Your bathroom, your bedroom, and then your bus, or if you bike, you know, three B's. Do you know that the most quiet place in a house is the bathroom? You try it. Once you close the door, no one will trouble you, not even your kids. For some strange reason, they know that that place is sacred. Isn't it interesting that even children respect the bathroom when mommy or daddy is there, but, you know, if we have a place for worship, they don't respect that place. But there's one place they won't disturb you. And I've discovered it. In fact, many of my ideas to write or things to think about take place in the bathroom. So my wife thinks, I take years in the bathroom. No, I am not giving birth. I'm simply thinking. Because when a phone call comes, no one will rush and say, take the phone call, because they know I'm in the bathroom. Much of your reading can also take place in the bathroom. So if you are capable or smart, you can strategically place some books you want to read in the bathroom. Quiet place. Make that place a sacred altar. Bathroom. And the other B is bedroom. Listen, you can lie on the same bed with your spouse, but you can make that place sacred by pretending to be sleeping. Because they won't disturb you. And then you can be thinking. You can be reflecting. See, Satan is making it very difficult for us to make time to hear God. So you have to design or find ways. And then the other B is a bus. If you take bus to school, okay, you are not students. If you bike, okay, you don't bike. Well, look for another B. But whatever it is, you know, as you walk, you'll be thinking. If you think yesterday I did some little bit of work in the night, it was very helpful. It helps. Quiet time away, you will hear God speaking to you. You will pray. Anyway, what am I saying? Do you have a purpose in life? Do you have an overriding course that will make you go all the way, regardless of what others may say? See, we are not able to endure criticism and harsh attacks simply because we have no course. But if you know your mission in life, it doesn't matter what others do. You remain focused. A course. Perhaps I should illustrate this with the account of individuals who found a course in life and how they changed the world. You have heard about the communists. They did many things that were wrong. And I'm not here to outline the greatness of communism. I'm just using them as an illustration of a people who understood their course and mission in life. In 1917, a few group of people decided they were going to change the world by a philosophical system called Marxism or socialism. And they ushered into the world a revolution. Within a few decades, they had literally managed to conquer one third of the world. They almost took over the entire continent of Africa, South America, Asia, and many parts of Europe. Communism. Why did they grow so fast? The answer is simple. They were very dedicated to their cause. I have here with me a book titled Dedication and Leadership by Douglas Hyde. Douglas Hyde was a one-time Communist Party leader in England. He was one of the editors for the London Daily Worker. It was a communist newspaper. And he was in it for 20 years. And then, in 1948, March 14, he decided to resign from the Communist Party. He became a Christian, a Roman Catholic Christian. And then, he wrote this book, Dedication and Leadership. And the book tells us, he is presenting to Christians, he says, I want you to look at communism in a way you've never seen before. Because I know, because of ideological warfare, we fail to realize why they were succeeding. And he wrote one of the most powerful books anyone can ever read. I make it compulsory reading for all my student leaders. They have to read it and understand what it means to be dedicated to a cause. Communism, I mean, granted they were wild, they had no understanding of what is at stake, you know, in God's global universe. But the little they knew, they were dedicated to this cause. And in the course of the book, Douglas Hyde made a point. His point was, practically, I'm quoting from page 25, practically, every party member is a dedicated man in whose life, from the time he rises in the morning until the time he goes to bed at night, for 365 days a year, communism is the dominant force. When they wake up brushing their teeth, all they think of is their cause, communism, socialism. In fact, he goes on to tell us in the book, page 40, that communists are 100% in a world of 50%. In other words, they give 100% to the cause they believe in. Whereas many of us, 50%. I want to be a Christian, Adventist, well, on Sabbath. But the remainders are something else. They were 100% in an age or in a world of 50%. A powerful book to illustrate for you the kind of commitment to their cause I will also read to you a letter that was written by a communist young man. He broke off his engagement with his fiancée in order to dedicate his life for the communist cause. And this is the letter he wrote to the fiancée why their marriage cannot continue. I'm quoting. There is one thing. How many things? One thing. There is one thing about which I am in dead earnest, and that is the socialist cause. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife, my mistress, my bread, and my meat. Can you imagine saying this about Christianity? If I paraphrase it and say, there is one thing about which I am earnest, and that is the Adventist cause, the Christian cause, the mission of the church. It is my life, my business, my religion, my hobby, my sweetheart, my wife, my mistress, my bread, and my meat. What a difference it would make.
Amen.
But listen to the comments. He continues. I work at it in the daytime and I dream of it at night. Its hold on me grows, not lessens, as time goes on. Each day it's fired up. It's not like Christianity today or Adventism today. They said when you become a new Adventist, you are fired. And then the cynical one says, oh, give him some time. He will quiet down. Things will slow down. No. For Marxism, for communism, for socialism, each day their passion grows even more. It never lessens. Of course. I shall be in it the rest of my life. When you think of me, he's writing to his fiancée who is just breaking up. When you think of me, it is necessary to think of socialism as well because I am inseparably bound to it. Therefore, I can't carry on a friendship, a love affair, or even a conversation without relating it to this force, which both drives and guides my life. I evaluate people, books, ideas, and notions according to how they affect the socialist cause and by their attitude toward it. Do you evaluate people, ideas, thoughts according to their accordance with God's word and with God's mission? When you decide to get married, do you think of the cause of God? When you decide to enroll in a school, a program of study, or accept a job, or relocate your house, or buy a car, do you think of the cause of God? For communists, they do. And they didn't have the truth. How much more we? He goes on. I've already been in jail because of my ideas. And if necessary, I'm willing to go before a firing squad. I'm willing to die because of my faith, my ideology. A certain percentage of us get killed or imprisoned. Even for those of us who escape these harsher ends, life is no bed of roses. A genuine radical, that's a socialist or Marxist communist, lives in virtual poverty. He turns back to the party every penny he makes above what is absolutely necessary to keep him alive. When they earn money, they just use what they need. The rest, they give it to the party. Can you imagine what a difference it will make in the Adventist Church? Instead of all the money we are keeping in the bank and all the assets we are putting in land which the flood is going to destroy, we turn it over for the cause of God. Radicals, that's socialists, don't have the time or money for many movies or concerts or T-bone steaks or decent homes or new cars. You might include television. Adventists waste time on television. Communists, they don't have time for that. We've been described as fanatics. We are. Our lives are dominated by one great overshadowing factor, the struggle for socialism. That is individuals who've identified their cause. My question is, do you have a purpose? Do you have a cause? Something you are willing to live for and die for. It is such people who change the world. The example of the communists should prompt us who claim to know the truth to seriously reevaluate our lives. Do you have a purpose? And are you prepared to sacrifice and commit your life to it 100%? Terrorists, the Islamic terrorists, are willing to die for their cause. Can you imagine a medical student in the Middle East saddling his body with bombs to blow himself up? Can you imagine 19 hijackers going or coming to this country, learning how to fly planes, their whole program of study in the piloting school was for one cause, so that they will have an opportunity to fly a plane, kill thousands of people for their cause. We can call them misguided, yes, and I agree, but they had a cause. My question is, do you have a cause? Something to live for, something to die for. Young David had a cause. He said, there is a cause. The armies of Israel, the God of Israel, is being defied. And somebody must stand up. No, I am not here on the battlefield just because my daddy sent me here. I am not here because I've heard from the soldiers, I'll be made rich. I'll get a wife. I'll have freedom. No, that is not it. I am not here because I'm stubborn, I'm naughty, and I'm proud. I'm here to watch the action like my brothers are saying. No, I am here for a cause. There is a cause. That's why I'm here. Do you know your purpose in life? Do you know your mission in life? Something without which you can't live. If you do, it will consume you. People will consider you fanatical, radical. They'll call you names. They can do whatever they want, but you'll be consumed by it. And blessed is the young man or woman who has found that cause in the Word of God. And he has understood that it has to do with the mission of Christ here on earth. They are the people who are changing the world. And it's encouraging that today, in our day, young people are rising up to embrace a more compelling cause, which their adult parents have failed. The future of the church is bright, because hidden away, unbeknownst by the church, there are 7,000 young men and women who are rising up, and they are willing to go all the way. They would need the help. They will need the support of parents. And if you are a parent and your young student child comes to you and say, Mommy, Daddy, I want to go canvassing. I want to be a missionary. I want to go all the way for the Lord. Do not stand in their way. So I get phone calls. A parent is so desperate, he wants the daughter to go to medical school, so he wants them to take their MCAT, in their medical school exam, on Sabbath. And the student says, no! And the parent is upset. And yet, when this same child is going to clubs and partying, the parents never raise opposition. But let the young person rise up and say, I want to go all the way for the Lord, and Adventist parents start screaming. But whether you scream or not, God is raising up a generation of young men and women. Amen. And we pray that there will be parents, there will be pastors, there will be leaders who will be there to support them. Do you have a cause? If you haven't discovered it, it is not too late. Next time to reflect, the Lord will reveal to you day by day, one day at a time. Is that your wish? Yes. Is that your prayer? Amen. Why not stand for prayer? Our Father in heaven, thank you that before we were born, before we came into existence, you had a plan. A plan for our lives. And all the experiences we have gone through in life are designed providentially to lead us, to equip us for that compelling cause. In response to this challenge, we have stood up saying, Lord, help us to discover our mission, our purpose in life. Help us, Lord, and forgive us for the times when we have sacrificed the purpose for some immediate gratification. We'd kill the bird for undesirable goals. We pray that here at this campground, this camp meeting ground, somebody will catch a glimpse of their mission and purpose in life. May we be those individuals. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This media was produced by Hope Media Ministry. For this and other great witnessing material, please visit our website at www.hopevideo.com. Our address is Hope Media Ministry, P.O. Box 752, Ada, Michigan 49301. You can also email us at hope@hopevideo.com. Our media includes DVD, video, CD audio, and cassette. You can also listen to much of our media at our online media center for free at www.hopevideo.com. That's hopevideo.com.